Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we're going to read Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Our verse of focus this morning is going to be verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. One of the things that, as we focus on particular aspects of God's Word, and we see this as this passage is about parenting, and even more particular about fatherhood and what fathers are to do, it might be tempting for some of the rest of you who aren't fathers to begin to tune out a little bit. But I would encourage you, as we read the Word and as you hear the Word preached, be seeking the Lord as to how this applies to you even today, as children, as mothers, as future parents, even some of you. And you may say, well, that's a long way down the road. Well, you don't know that. And so to be prepared for your duties as a parent, as a father or mother, may come upon you sooner than you know. And so all of God's Word is applied to all of us all the time, and even to the whole church. So as we read God's Word and hear it preached, keep that in mind. This is the Word of the Lord, His holy Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, you have not left us to roam about in the dark as to wonder who you are and what you have done. You have not left us, Lord, to wonder how we may have peace with you. But you have given that to us through your Word. You have shown it to us that it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not left us, Lord, wondering and groping in the dark as to what we are to believe about you and what our duties are before you. You have made them known to us, Lord, through your Word. So now today, Lord, as we look at your Word and think about fathers and parenting and children and the raising of children, we pray, Lord, that you would shine your light upon your Word and help us to understand and to practice it for your glory, for the sake of our children, that they may be raised to know you. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most challenging things in life, and there are many challenging things, but one of the most challenging things in life to do or to be is a parent. Now, children, you may think that one of the most challenging things in life is to be a child of a parent. And you might be right at this current stage in your life. But likely one day you may become a father or mother and you will see the great challenges that are upon you. For as a father or mother, as a parent, you are called to care for, to teach, correct, to train, to love and nourish and protect. And the list goes on and on what you are to do for your children. And one of the things that you're going to find, or that parents do find even now, is that the impact of what we do as parents towards our children is monumental. How you do it, and whether you do it well, has a great effect on the child, the culture, and the church. You're not just parenting a child to grow up and live out the American dream. What you do towards your child as a parent will impact society. And I'm not going to spend any time on giving you examples about how poor parenting or good parenting has done that in our society. I'm sure that you know of instances where children who did not have proper parenting grew up to be a scourge on society, or who grew up to be something they shouldn't have been. And they could relate it back to how they were or were not parented. And in the same way, there are many who grow up to do good and godly things, and it is a result of God working His grace through them and through their parents and how they were parented as well. Well, thankfully, as great as this challenge is, and great as the impact it may have on the world, the church, and the family, and the child itself, God has, by His grace, enabled us as parents to parent our children in a way that is pleasing to Him. And like all areas of life, God gives us godly wisdom and principles to live by, and that includes to parent our children. The third question of our catechism asks us, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so we have in this Scripture here those things. There are things here that we are to believe about God, our Father, and there are things and duties laid out here for fathers in how they are to parent their children. And I've said the word fathers mostly because that's what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says. And notice it doesn't just say, and fathers, as a casual thing, but it says, and you fathers. So Paul is emphasizing now who he is talking to here. And his audience for this verse is fathers. That's who he's talking to. Because fathers are responsible for the well-being of the home. They are responsible for the bringing up of the children. And this is an idea that was probably radical to the Ephesians back then, but it's certainly radical in our day and age, not only in the culture outside the church, but even within the church. How long has the idea and philosophy permeated the culture, society, and even the church that the father is responsible for going out to work and bringing home a paycheck. And beyond that, everything else falls onto his wife, to the mother of the children. But this passage is different. It calls fathers to not check their responsibility with bringing home a paycheck, but to take up the call of God upon their lives and to bring up their children. Fathers are responsible for how their children are brought up. But just as the father is responsible for this duty, he is not alone in it. Verse 1 of chapter 6 tells us this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so if a child is to obey his parents in the Lord, then that includes not only their fathers, but also their mothers. Now, verse 2 tells us, honor your father and mother. And so if a child is to honor their parents, it's both father and mother. And so while we see the responsibility of bringing up the children lies at the feet of the father, there is a working together of the father and mother to do these things. But make no mistake, the responsibility of bringing up the children lies with the father. That is what the Scripture is telling us here today. There is a working together of the father and mother to do these things. And children, you see this verse here, and it says, fathers, bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That does not excuse you from obeying your mother. You are to obey your parents. Though the responsibility lies with your father, he works with your mother to raise you and to bring you up. But it is he whom God calls out here to make sure parental duties are carried out. And so this passage has a particular aim to it, has a particular target to it, and that is first that fathers as being responsible for the raising of the children, and then both father and mother as being called to the practical steps in doing that, in raising the children. And then to the whole church in helping the parents fulfill these responsibilities and duties. You as a church, each time we baptize an infant child, take a vow that you will come alongside the parents. It's not just other parents, but other members of the church who will come alongside those who are parents and help them to raise the children. You are asked during this infant baptism, do you, the members of the congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for them to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so as we listen to this word today, as we listen to it preached, we as a whole church have duties and responsibilities toward one another in the child rearing of the children of the church. See, this is an all body task. Everybody has a role in this. And yet, it is the Father who is responsible here. Like the Father, none of us are able to fulfill this duty apart from Christ, apart from being filled with His Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God, rather than our flesh enables us to be faithful in our duties towards one another and towards the raising of children. As Christ gives us His Spirit, He does so to train us in righteousness, to teach us His commandments, and to correct us when we fail. And so the Father, who is filled with the Spirit of Christ, will bring up His children in a way far different than the world does or than the world calls Him to do. But He will do it according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And here God's Spirit lays this out for us in two particular statements. One is a negative statement and one is positive. And they are a contrast to each other. One says, this is what you are not to do. And the other says, this is what you are to do. And these two statements make up our points today, and they're this. The first statement, which is negative, do not provoke your children to wrath. And secondly, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So let's look at these two statements in detail to see what the Lord would have us to do as a church, as parents, and particularly as fathers. And the first thing that we see here in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, children, before you take this statement to mean something that is not, let me clarify something. Children, it does not mean that just because you get angry every time your parents discipline you or correct you or train you, that it's their fault that you're angry. It does mean, though, that they are not to be provoking you. In other words, to make you angry by correcting or training you outside the means that the Lord has given. See, that's what we are being told not to do. Don't use other means than what the Lord has given to raise your children, thereby provoking them to wrath. So even here, we have application for both parents and child. Child, children, listen. When your parents train you, when they correct you, even when they may bring forth corrections that are punishing, that are hard for you, you may get angry about it. But that doesn't mean your parents are sinning. They could be doing exactly what God has called them to do. You still being angry just simply because you don't like what's happening to you, you don't like the correction or the training that you're getting, doesn't mean that they are provoking you to wrath. But what is called for here as you, children, as you hear this, is that you are to obey your parents. And the very fact that they are called to discipline, train, and correct you, the other side of that is what Paul's already mentioned, that you are to obey your parents. And when you don't, when they correct you and you get angry, doesn't mean that they have sinned. It very well could be your sin still in play there. But I suspect there are a multitude of ways that a parent could, and I don't have to suspect, I know because I'm experienced at it, because I've done it, that parents can provoke their children to wrath, to anger. And how many ways could we, if we sat down together and say, how many ways are there to provoke our children to wrath? We could just say, simply wrap it up and summarily say, in the ways that we sin against our children in our parenting, these are ways that are going to provoke our children to wrath. And what we need to say is that when we identify these things, if they are instances in our parent in our parenting or they are styles of our parenting, we need to stop. That's what Paul is saying. Do not provoke. Do not provoke. Do not keep on provoking. Do not make provoking your children to wrath as a method of your parenting. And I can say that I have probably used them all. at one time or another. But I want to give you five that I can think of in my own life that I have done, five that I have seen other parents do, five that I have seen other parents use as a style of parenting, which, as I look at their children and see them and how they're raised and how they ended up, has provoked them to anger. So I want you to listen to these five. They are not the top five. They are not the only five, but they are five that come to my mind that I want to share with you. And number one is shaming or embarrassing your children. Using shame to move a child to obedience may in fact get him to obey. Because who wants to be shamed in front of other people? Who wants to be embarrassed among their peers or other people? It may get them to obey for the moment, but you can almost be assured that it will provoke them to anger towards you and possibly even towards the Lord. So no one likes to be shamed or embarrassed by others, and it's not necessary in parenting. This would fall under that category of how we are to treat others as we would like to be treated. You may think about your workplace situation, and you may can think back to places, times when your boss has shamed you. When I was in the military, one of the things that I appreciated about my commanding officer, Colonel Reed, one time we were on maneuvers in California in training, and we did our operations, and I came back to the headquarters, and as soon as I walked into the headquarters tent, Colonel Reed stood up and said, "Captain McNamee, I need to talk to you after this meeting." So, you know, when the colonel does that, you know something is not right. But what he could have done is embarrassed me and shamed me right there in front of everybody. Well, it turned out to be that he, after the meeting, we walked about probably 50 yards away from the command tent. The farther we got, the farther, the more I knew I was about to get, you know, torn into. He put both his hands on my shoulders and started to correct me and train me and discipline me. But he did not shame me. He did not embarrass me. And I have always remembered that and always appreciated that and wished that I had done it more in my parenting. Now, how do we do this? Sometimes we do it unnecessarily. Sometimes we do it because it's easier than doing what Colonel Reed did to me. Sometimes it's easier just to look at your child with a look of discouragement, a look of shame towards them to try and get them to be obedient rather than taking them aside or talking to them. Sometimes it is saying something to them in front of other people that would cause them to be embarrassed so that the next time they're around that same crowd of people, what do those people think of them? There's that kid that got in trouble and was embarrassed by his parents. That doesn't go away quickly. That sticks with a child. Sometimes it is when we talk to them and say things like, "What in the world were you thinking?" In other words, "Are you so dumb?" Embarrass and shame. That is easier than taking them aside and giving them loving, kind instruction. Sometimes we can also do this, maybe not in front of other people, we can even take them aside and embarrass them face to face with us as parents or to shame them. And like I said, that may get them to obey for the moment. But it's not a long-term successful style of parenting. Shaming or embarrassing them is provoking them. Secondly, inconsistency in your correction, in your training. And this is all. This verse is not all about correction. It's not all about punishment. In fact, it's so much more not about that than it is about other things. But inconsistency in our parenting. And this is something that we all experience as Christians, that we all experience inconsistency in our life. So it's no surprise that it's going to flow out into our parenting. Because situations we find ourselves in and times of life that we find ourselves in, we're not always going to respond the same. But we need to be aware of that. Just like you at work, or in other situations when you may have someone who is in authority over you, who is not consistent in how they train you or how they correct you when you may have done wrong on a job, that is frustrating. Just like a husband who is inconsistent with his wife in what he needs or expects from her, that is going to be frustrating to her. So inconsistency is a sin problem. We have it as God's people in general. Some days we are sure of what God wants us to do, and we do it. And some days we are sure of what God wants us to do, and we don't do it. We are inconsistent. So we as parents need to look at our inconsistencies, especially when we require one thing of our children and are inconsistent in living it out ourselves. That's inconsistent parenting. In other words, do as I tell you to do, not as I do. When we as fathers teach our children to speak to one another in love, but do not speak to our wives in such a way, or to our children in such a way, this is inconsistent parenting. And as you know, your children will learn as much or more from your actions as they do from your words. Thirdly, the way we provoke our children to anger, to wrath, is through our own selfish anger. James 1:9 tells us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We could say, for the wrath of a father does not produce the righteousness of God. That unjust anger, that unjust wrath of a father does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, your wrath and your anger might produce immediate obedience, but in the long run, you are sowing seeds of discourse and sowing seeds of anger that you're going to have to deal with later. And what I'm talking about here is that kind of thing where your child does something and you just explode with anger, with outbursts of anger, and you're not dealing with them in a way to correct them for their sake or for God's glory, but you're dealing with them because they have interrupted your life, they have interrupted your comfort, they have interrupted your convenience, and you're upset about it because now you've got to do something. And your wrath and anger will produce in them wrath and anger. Proverbs 15:18 tells us, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Ecclesiastes 7:9 tells us, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." And I would say to you that anger is selfish parenting. It says, "You have annoyed me, you've bothered me, you've interrupted me, and now I have to deal with you, and I don't like it." And when we bust out in anger towards our children, we are sowing the same kind of seeds for them to do the same thing when they have to deal with other people maybe who have gone against them. And I would say to you that angry parenting is lazy parenting. Angry parenting wants to be almost God-like in the sense that I want obedience just from the power of my word or the pointing of my finger or the volume of my voice and say, "You will obey and I will insist upon it and you will do it, and because of fearing me because I'm getting loud or fearing me because I'm angry, not obeying me because I love you." Angry parenting can be lazy parenting. Fourthly, an unforgiving parent is a provoking parent, an unforgiving parent. Unforgiveness may be one of the most hurtful things a parent can do to their child. It is one of the most hurtful things that a person can do to another person. When a person who is sincerely repenting of sin towards you and you to withhold forgiveness can be extremely painful. And those of you who have experienced it or who are experiencing it know that pain. And so it can be with a parent and a child. And we should recall what we were told in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We would think of this passage and we would counsel and instruct people to do that in their relationships with other people. What we need to do as parents is remember this applies to me and my child. To forgive as I have been forgiven. We teach our children to do that from the earliest age. Those of you who have young children, even now, are you not, when they sin against each other or sin against someone else, are you not teaching them to go to that person and to repent of their sin and to ask their forgiveness? And are you not teaching that person who has been sinned against to even say the words, "I forgive you"? To confirm to them, "I forgive you." And then you would also hopefully be monitoring both children's behavior towards one another to see that not only in word have they repented and forgiven, but that their actions also line up with that. For our children, they are not ignorant. They do know when they have been forgiven by their parents. They also do know in how we treat them afterwards, whether or not we are holding grudges, whether or not we have a chip on their shoulder from something they did 2 years ago or a year ago or whatever it might be, that we might drudge back up and say things like, "You're always like this. You're always doing this." And if so, we're not forgiving. We're not forgiving. And that can provoke a child to anger and wrath. Forgive as you have been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. Fifthly, absence can provoke your children to anger. And by absence, I mean physically, emotionally, and spiritually. One of the things that I think is true about you and about the church, I know it's true about me, that gives me so much comfort, is to know that God is always with me. It is one of the strongest and prevailing themes in all of Scripture, that God is with us. It is in the name, Emmanuel, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God is with us. And even when Christ left, what did He promise? That He would give us God, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. It's not just physically that He's with us. He is with us in the whole thing. And just as God as our Father is with us, we as fathers, as parents, need to be with our children. How frustrating would the Christian life be if you didn't have that comfort and that promise that God is with you? And not only is He with us, He's accessible to us. We can go to Him. He is available to us. As great and majestic and wonderful and holy as God is, and is all the opposite of that that we are, God makes Himself available to us. He is accessible to us. He is never too busy for His children. We are told to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. The relationship we have with our Heavenly Father is based on the premise that through Jesus Christ, God is with us and He gives us His Spirit to be with us all the time. And so fathers, you fathers, and by implication, you parents, you mothers, though you may have to be away from home for work and other things, but these things cannot take over, nor do they substitute for your responsibility for this call to you to be with your children, to be bringing them up. Because you cannot bring them up if you are not there. Do you get that? Verse 4, and you, fathers, bring your children up. You can't do it. Somebody else can do it. You can pay somebody to do it. You can delegate that responsibility to somebody else and say, "Well, I'm bringing my children up by delegating it to somebody else." That's not what God is calling here to fathers. You bring them up. Again, you can't be there every moment. That is not the call. You're also called to work and to provide for your family. But these things cannot take over and cause us to neglect this calling to be with our children that we may bring them up. And when we do, when we are absent, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we are sending a message to our children. I want you to think a minute about what that message might be. We can illustrate that with this simple thing, this little picture. You go and you plow up the ground. You're going to start a garden and you're going to raise certain vegetables. And you do well, you start out good, you got the ground plowed up, you got the fertilizer on it, you got the seed planted. And you say, well, that's it, I'm done. And you walk away. Come back in the fall and what will you find? You may find your plants there, but you will also find weeds. You will also find thistles and thorns that are choking out your plants and eliminating the good growth of that seed that you planted. And it will be a bad harvest. You cannot neglect being with your children physically and emotionally and spiritually. And you can't make it such a way that they don't feel like they have access to you, because then you are absent to them. And it sends a message to them, like if somebody went and looked at that garden and said, "Phew, they started out well, but they didn't care about it. They didn't care for it." And children are not ignorant or dumb to that as well. They will see how they are being cared for by the ability and time you have for them and your accessibility to them. And it will communicate to them whether or not they are being loved and cared for. And I'm sure there are many more examples of how we may provoke our children to wrath. But what I want us to do this morning is the thing that we as fathers need to do is to examine ourselves in light of that scripture here. Not just the five things that I have experienced and brought to your mind, but in this scripture, and ask ourselves, have I provoked my children to wrath? Am I provoking my children to wrath in the way that I bring them up? And I would say to us that that is going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And fathers and mothers, whether you leave here today and go to the Lord and seek Him to show that to you or not, will be one indication of whether or not you are being filled with the Spirit as you seek to parent your children well. But I would challenge you to do so, to spend time meditating upon this verse. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Go to the Lord and say, "Show me, Lord, am I doing this?" And do not think this is for someone else and not for you. The Spirit-filled father will take this and say, "Lord, show me. Show me how I am provoking my children to wrath." Well, that's the first command, the negative command. Then the second is, we have to ask ourselves, what is it then to bring the Lord up, bring our children up in the Lord? Parenting by bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, which is the second part of the verse and our second point. Fathers, you fathers are responsible. You are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And as I mentioned, so often this duty is left to the mother of the children or even to the care of some other caregiver. So often, not only in the world, but in the church, the father is not the spiritual leader of the home, not taking responsibility for the training of the children in the Lord. I was raised that way, personally. My father was not a believer as I grew up. I wouldn't really expect him to raise me in the Lord. He was responsible in the sense that he did work and worked hard and brought home the supplies and the provisions for the family and cared for the family in that regard, which I'm thankful for. But he did not know to care for his children spiritually, or did not want to do that, because he himself was not a spiritual man. But what about in the church? How often is this happening in the church? How often is that mindset still there that says, "I work, you raise the children"? This is not what the scripture is calling us to here. Again, Paul says, you fathers. And so the responsibility is laid at the feet of the fathers. And he says to them, we are to bring them up. Bring them up. This is the same word that is used for nourishing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, when we were talking about the husband's responsibility to nourish his own body that he does, and his responsibility to nourish his wife, just as Christ does for the church. It is to nourish your children, is to bring them up, to promote growth, health, and strength, not just physically, but spiritually as well, to care for them in such a way that this person who has been entrusted to you comes to be what God intends for them to be. This means you have a scriptural basis for raising your child in a particular way, but also for a particular goal, because they are not just your children. They are the Lord's children who have been given to you. Psalm 127, verse 3 tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. When Israel was sacrificing their children to other gods, actually offering them up on burnt offerings, their children, what did God say? Why are you doing this to your children? No. He said, to my children. Listen to what he says. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. God said of these children, you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire. Your children are God's children, and He has made you stewards of this gift, and they are His, and He calls you to bring them up in the Lord. The training and instruction that we give to our children is to have the goal of bringing them up, not destroying them, not tearing them down, not breaking them like you would a wild horse, but to bring them up. You see, they are already down. They are already born sinners. They are already born with evil in their heart. They are already from a young age. Imagine the temptation that you face as an adult with all the instruction of the Word of God that has been placed in you. All the times you have heard sermons and teaching and read the Bible. And here's this little one who knows nothing and is dependent upon you to bring them up in the Lord. To come alongside them, because that's what they need. Encouragement, feeding and instruction, correction and discipline. That is what you are to do, and it is how you nourish something to grow up. And in order to do that again, you have to be there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 8 gives us not only the content in which we are to use to nourish, but the method as well. I want you to listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 8. And this is a passage that I'm sure most of you are very familiar with, but listen to these words. And the Lord said to His people, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This passage teaches us several things here. And the first thing is that these instructions of the Lord are to be in our heart first. And not only these commandments of the Lord and these instructions of the Lord is to be in our heart, but this particular command that we are to teach our children these things is to be in our heart. It is to be our heart's desire to bring up our children and to teach them these things. Secondly, we are to teach our children the words of the Lord consistently and constantly. You notice what God said here. He listed when you sit down, when you lie, when you rise up, when you go along the way, when you're walking. In other words, in all of life, make and take the opportunity to teach your children these commands. In family worship, in times of teaching, but also as we go through life together, as we walk, as we play, as we sit down, as we go to bed, as we wake up. This is a way for God to say, there is not one part of your life that I do not want you to have in your heart the importance of teaching and training your child in the ways of God. It is a lifetime thing. It is a time when your children are with you that you have opportunities to do this, not just at 7 o'clock at night, but while you are working. While you are working, while you are cooking, while you are at home, while you are doing things, you are to be teaching your children God's commands. And the only way you can do that is to be with them. To work with them. To play with them. To walk with them. To teach them. This is how Jesus trained His disciples. Do you remember what it was said about the disciples that was noticed about them? They were with Jesus. And if they were with Jesus, Jesus was with them. That is how He trained His disciples. That is how He raised up these fishermen, these tax collectors, these sinners, by being with them and training them. And this corresponds to what the Spirit is saying here in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training here means discipline, to tutor, to educate, to correct. And so often when we see the words discipline, our mind first goes to punishment. That's not where we should first go. We should first go to training and instruction. Yes, the punishment comes at times. Punishment is part of discipline. It's part of correction. But it's not the first thing. So often we focus on insisting on things rather than instructing on things. Because it's easier to insist than it is to be prepared to instruct. We need to watch out for that. We're called to instruct, to educate, to train, and correct. The word admonition here speaks of warning and instruction. So, children, when you're being warned by your parents, when you're being rightly warned and rightly instructed, they are warning you because there is danger ahead in your life if you do not obey God and obey the Word. And all these things, it must be in the Lord. The training and admonition of the Lord. And in this, we are called to be discipliners, fathers. But we must also be disciplined in our disciplining. We can't be undisciplined when we're trying to discipline others. We must be being controlled by the Spirit and not losing control. And what frustration it must be to see their parents who, while disciplining their children, are themselves not being disciplined. In other words, they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. That, rather than train children, will bring them to wrath. Well, what is the purpose of parenting God's way, of parenting our children in the Lord, but to bring them to the Lord? That is not in the power of our hands, whether they would be saved or not, but it is our goal for parents to parent in the Lord, to bring them to the Lord. This is the Lord has done to us, to lead them to the Lord. Our training, our admonitions, our discipline is to bring them up unto the Lord. That is the goal. The goal should not be that they will grow up to be able to be successful and have the American dream and all that it offers and promises. But our training, our discipline, with the goal of bringing them to the Lord, if that's your goal, think of how many of these things that provoke our children to wrath will fall away. If I keep in my mind as a father, if I keep in my mind as a parent, that I want to bring this child to the Lord. How many people that you've had an interest in bringing to the Lord, other people, other peers, other adults, would you find yourself showing wrath to? Would you find yourself embarrassing them? Would you find yourself, you know, speaking harshly to that person that you're trying to bring to the Lord? I promise you, you don't do it. And if your goal is to bring your child to the Lord, it will change how you parent them. Our goal is that they grow up and achieve walking with the Lord. That's where you want to go. That's where you want to be with them. And the opposite of these things, provoking them to wrath, will drive them away from the Lord. How many stories have you heard of people who have walked away from the Lord, young people walking away from the Lord as soon as they could get out of their house? It's not always the parents' fault, but oftentimes it is the parents' fault because they drove them and provoked them to it. Only by God's grace later to see them come back to the Lord. Your goal for parenting is found in that last phrase, of the Lord. And that preposition there, of, is not dictated by the Greek. It could be several different prepositions. Of, unto, from, in, under, over, all those things. It could be there. But isn't that a wonderful thing? To the Lord, of the Lord, in the Lord, by the Lord. All those things that should be our goal in the raising and bringing up of our children. And I mentioned at the very beginning that parenting is a great challenge. And it is a great challenge. But it's also a great reward. It's also a great reward to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, he was likely speaking about this convert named Gaius, who he brought to the Lord. But look, how did he illustrate it? No greater joy than to see his children walk in the Lord, to walk in truth. And isn't that a great joy, parents, to see your children walking in the Lord? So it is worth it. Parenting is a labor of love in Christ Jesus. It is to bring up our children in the Lord, and it takes the labor of us all, the parents, the children, and the church, to do it by God's Spirit. So even when it gets discouraging, we must keep on working, keep on laboring, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Parents, your labor is not in vain, to keep working, to not give up in raising your children in the Lord. Even if and when they don't respond, even if and when they get older and can turn and walk away, you still have a role in their life. In bringing them up in the Lord. That role may change at some point. But you're still their parent and responsible for things. So parents, I would say to you, by way of application, other than those we've already made, to labor in prayer for yourselves as parents. That you would be a humble parent, recognizing that this is an impossible task apart from God's Spirit filling you to do it. Labor in prayer that you would be humble parents, not lording it over your children. Labor as a steward. These children are God's gift to you, and treat them as such. Labor in having God's word in your heart first. And putting it in your children through training and admonition. And labor in your vows. Reminding yourself of your vows before the Lord. At your child's baptism, what you vowed to do. It's always good to go back to vows. You want a revival in your marriage? Go back to your vows. You want a revival in your church life? Go back to your vows. You want a revival in how you parent your children? Open up that blue book. Look at that vow that you made. In church, you do the same thing. Look at the vow that you took and the promise that you made. And lastly, I would say, labor in grace toward your children. Because is this not how God deals with you? By grace. Don't make your children earn your love. Parent them by grace. Parent them by love in spite of their performance, just as your Father does you. Oh, yes, when your performance fails, He disciplines you, He corrects you, and He trains you. But He never, ever, ever makes you earn His love for you. You do not earn God's love. It is by grace. And parenting your children by grace, because that's how God parents you. Children, pray for your parents, that they may be Spirit-filled parents. Children, I'm asking you, do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for them? Not for yourself, so that you may benefit from them being better parents. You will, if they are. But pray for them, that they would parent, so God would be glorified. And you will do well if your parents are parenting you in these ways by grace. In church, let us remind ourselves that we all are in this. We took a vow to be in this together, to help and encourage and pray for other parents. Parenting is a big job. Challenging job. Rewarding job. And it is a job that the Lord expects us to do and do well. It is a job that the Lord enables us to do by giving us His Holy Spirit. That is no joke. That is no theory. It is real. That God gives you His Spirit for a reason. And fathers, He gives it to you that you may not provoke your children, but you may bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, as we come to you now after hearing your word read and preached, we do know, Lord, and we do see once again how often we fail you and fail those around us. So, Lord, we confess that we are in need of your grace and mercy as parents. We are in need of your Spirit to fill us and control us so that we might raise them. Raise them well. Treat them as you have treated us. Pray, Father, that you would help us to do it, that you may be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.